Now, as an elder myself and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as the one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock to God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time to be together, and we pray a blessing on it. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts and minds, and that may your Spirit form and transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I never thought the day would come. I really didn't, but it finally did. And what day is that, you ask? Well, it is not that I turned 44 on Tuesday. I mean, here's the thing, though. Can you believe it? I was doing the math. I've been here almost 15 years now. I started here when I was 29, and at 29, I did not have a daughter who could drive, and a five-year-old was just a glimmer in our eye. And now I've got a 16-year-old and a five-year-old. No, what I want to talk about here, and what I can't believe I'm actually doing, is I'm going to use a program as an illustration that most of us in here will probably know either by name or by viewing. The Simpsons. Anybody? More specifically, this guy, the Mr. Burns character. Now, if you don't know Mr. Burns, one of his famous things is, as you can see, with his fingertips right next together, he likes to say the words, excellent. But Mr. Burns is a fictional character. He's the fictional boss of Homer Simpson. And Homer Simpson works at the Springfield Nuclear Power Plant as a safety inspector. Mr. Burns runs everything and controls everything at the power plant, but also in the town of Springfield. He is a caricature of everything that is wrong with leadership. He's mean-spirited, greedy, self-serving, finger-steepling leader who cares little for the well-being and happiness of his employees, just so long as they're helping to keep his counting house well-stocked. What's worse is that throughout the many episodes, Mr. Burns never remembers the names of any of his employees. In fact, he just fills in their names with some kind of demeaning word when he's trying to remember their name. And in this type of leadership structure, the picture we get is one of dysfunction and carelessness within the institution. If you've ever seen The Simpsons, that's kind of what it is. The employees don't care about their work because the leader does not care about them or value them. And it creates, and I know I use this word often, but it creates a transactional approach to the work environment. Respect and value, if it flows at all, can only flow upstream because the leader never values those beneath him. And so for our reading today, I think our reading today would be considered a critique of the ways of the Mr. Burns type of leadership. Not that Peter had Mr. Burns in mind. However, Peter did have the ways of the first century leadership in mind, and is writing about to the communities of Asia Minor. He knew, as we talked last week, the danger of a leadership that has modeled itself after the world's way of thinking about leadership. It's why I think when we read the pastoral letters, we read about the warnings against picking leaders like Mr. Burns. When we read many of the letters written by Paul and Peter today, we notice the warnings against, and we'll see that today, about picking people in leadership that may have greed and self-worth and devaluing ideas as a way of actually leading the church. As one commentator says in a hierarchical society, persons who held authority in a religious group might well copy the style of other authorities. There might be a desire to look around and say, and cherry pick, ooh, I like what they do, and I like what they do, and I like what they do, and bring it into the church. Here we have in 1 Peter 5, Peter saying, well, not so much with you. Peter might be one to understand this tension when it comes to leadership in the church. I mean, we have been reading in the Gospel of Mark, and we have to admit the struggles of Peter are well known. Every time we read a gospel, generally, he's the disciple at the forefront of sticking his foot in his mouth. So if anybody would understand this, it would be Peter. And here Peter encourages the congregations to redefine, as he says it, through Peter's example. Did you catch in 1 Peter 5:1, Peter himself claims to be a leader, an elder, as he says here. Now, as an elder myself. Now, here's the thing is, it would be, Peter could in many ways say, as one who walked with Jesus, as one who was with Jesus at that point, I mean, really, you know, name dropping. Instead, notice what Peter does. He refuses to locate himself within any kind of perceived status. Instead, placing himself as one among many elders. Now, as an elder myself, he says, just like you in the churches of Asia Minor. And we talked last week about this act that Jesus performed. And you remember who was pushing against the act of Jesus in John 13. It was Peter. It was Peter who said, not my feet. And now it's Peter's turn to double down on what Jesus did. It's as if Peter has learned something in the process of what Jesus did by washing his feet. I like what Joel Green says about this text. He says this. He says, it's easy enough to imagine that leadership is first and foremost a question of office or station. And that we might sift the data in 1 Peter and elsewhere in the New Testament for a technology of leadership, as though these texts were concerned with leadership structure and style. But for Peter, the character of the leader is paramount. We can look for different things, as Green says. We can sift through it and do almost like a checked box list of who a leader is and figure those kind of things out. But I think what we're going to see in 1 Peter, when it comes to a leader in the church, Peter's going to say the most important thing is their character, who they are, as a person. And this is where we can go a little bit further here, and as we read the text in 1 Peter 5, Peter explicitly says that a different type of leadership within the individual will need to be witnessed. Because here's the thing, a leadership, a characteristic of a person, their character is felt by all those around them. It's not just something they hold on to themselves. What I think Peter is saying here is, however the leader is going to be in the church is not something that's very kind of singular. In fact, anything the leader does will be felt by all of those around them. Hence why with Mr. Burns, how he acts, it's not just him acting to a certain group of people. The entire employee group knows it and feels it and acts a certain way because of it. Here's the interesting thing is that the character of a leader has a tangible effect on all those around them. The character of a leader has implications. It affects those within the proximity of the leader. And the institution and organization generally begins to take on the exact same characteristics of the leader within the entire organization. However, it's not style, it's more the character. It's how they treat it's how they treat one another. It's what they say about people. I mean, if there's one thing we learned, gossip is a big thing, and people know what the leader says pretty quick. And it trickles down incredibly fast, where they know where they stand when it comes to the leadership of the organization. If the leadership is greedy or has a love of money, which Peter kind of pushes at in this text, then the institution begins to take on those same type of character traits. Greed, I think we forget, is a very relational act. Greed affects and impinges upon the person or persons within the place. Greed is a form of power that causes an imbalance within the relational status, which causes an imbalance within the institution. Relationships are thrown out of whack when greed and power kind of come into the mix. And again, as a reminder from last week, the church, if anything, is primarily a relational institution. Everything we do is with one another. Leadership in the church should, if anything, I think what Peter's hoping for, be a remedy to the imbalance created by a leadership style that we see in the fictional character Mr. Burns. What Peter is hoping for is leaders who won't do it like the characters of Mr. Burns, who won't have the leadership styles of the world to influence him. I think what they're hoping is that in this crucible, as we talked about last week, in this crucible of a place in which leaders can be formed, that that leadership goes outside and into other places of work. 1 Peter 5:3 says this. It says, do not lord it over. Actually, no, that one doesn't. This one does. Do not lord it over, Peter says, to the elders of Asia Minor. Unlike the lords of Peter's day, the leaders of the church don't hold any kind of power over people. They don't have a positional place where they can take hold of whatever power that has influenced them and look at others and say, you will do this. Peter says this isn't like the first century. This isn't like the power that you know. Instead, their lives are called to be an example to the congregation, an example of what it means to be a servant leader. Leaders will, one way or another, be an example on the congregation, and I think what Peter's hoping for is that their example will not be like the lords of their day, but will be like the Lord of the day. This is where it can be difficult for any of us in leadership, but especially for those in leadership. As we read Peter's encouragement and warning of leadership, we have to find ways to check our ego at the door. If there's one thing we have to do, we got to check our ego. And how do we find ways to check our sense of power and our sense of greed when it comes to being seen or chosen as a leader? Who doesn't like to be told that they're a leader? Who doesn't like to be chosen by others to say, we see something in you that puts you in a place that at times we put on a pedestal? I mean, who doesn't like to be told yes? We'd love to be told yes. No one likes to be told no. It's something I'm sure we as individuals are good at, but also we're not good at, but also leaders have to work on this. And this is one of those things as I read 1 Peter 5, as I realize is a leader of the church has to be able to check their ego at the door, but also has to be good at doing self-checks. And what I mean by that is, in the next few weeks, begin to talk to men about becoming elders, those men having to check them egos at the door to realize this isn't a power trip, be able to self-check themselves. Is this conversation that I'm having causing within me some form of idea in which now I can use my agenda, right? Now I can get my way in the church, in which Peter is saying, not so among you. Why? Because you don't lord it over. You don't lord your ideas and agendas over the congregation just because you've been chosen. We're looking for men who can do some good self-reflection in this process of what they want to be. And here's the thing. None of what Peter is calling the elders or leaders to in the congregation is easy. It's easy to take any of this power for granted. It's easy to find the loopholes and gains from being in a certain position. And what Peter is calling for is a heart of a person to be situated not in what Peter could have done in the very first part of saying, you know me, Peter, who sat with Jesus. You know me, Peter, who walked with Jesus. This kind of name dropping. In fact, what Peter is hoping for is a leader's heart that's displaced from that kind of idea of authority and placed within the heart of the Spirit, a place in which the Spirit is going to change the person and transform the leader more into this image. It's this whole Romans 12 ideas. I've been reading Romans 12. Peter has gone through the crucible of ministry with and alongside Jesus. And we notice it doesn't feel like the same Peter when we read 1 Peter. It doesn't feel like the bombastic Peter. It feels like a Peter who is transformed and changed because of what Jesus did. He watched at a close distance at the type of leadership modeled by Jesus. His words, his word for the redefinition of leadership is humility. Humility will govern the church. A culture of humility, which is modeled by the leaders of the congregation, has the power to change the dynamic and influence the world. It has a power to redefine relationships from a place of power and a place of transaction to a place of mutual love for one another. The leadership of the church, as we read in 1 Peter 5, is an idea of embodied humility. How else can the leader be an example of humility if they don't embody humility? Because here's the thing, the leader will embody something. Our leadership will embody something. We all embody how we see the world. We all embody how we see one another. And like I said a few minutes ago, that is felt. It is not something that doesn't influence the individual. It is felt by the individual. They know it. And what Peter is saying is we are looking for a leader who embodies a way of being, and Peter says that way of being is humility. Embodied humility will only come from what Paul says happens to the Christian when the individual is willing to offer their lives to Jesus. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed, notice this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and perfect and acceptable will. When we can do that, when we're looking for men who are willing to offer their bodies to God, so that God in the Spirit may transform them, because there's nothing easy about this transformation that Peter is talking about into leadership. There's nothing, you don't just become humble one day, folks. You don't go from one day being an egotistical maniac to humble. It's a process over time. And I think what Peter is hoping for is that these are men who are willing to give their lives and allow the Holy Spirit to begin the slow work. And that's what it is, of transforming us more into the chief shepherd, as he says, 1 Peter 5:4. It is then that Peter can call the congregation, both young and old, but the young, we read in verse 5, and I know some of us caught this, to respect the authority of the leader. But here's the thing. Peter's not calling you to a blind submission, those of us who might consider ourselves younger. He's not calling us to a blind submission. This letter is not a private letter. Remember, all these letters were read to the congregation, right? All these letters were read to the groups. So it's not as if this letter was only read to leaders, and so the leaders can know what it is, know the secret formula, but not everyone else. No, 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 no. The younger knows this as well. What was required of leadership was understood by all. Not only that, notice what Peter states in the back half of the text. Humility, if it's worn by the leadership, will be noticed. There will be a respect factor then. Therefore, humility will be worn as a clothing by all the congregation. Again, the example of the leader will help with this kind of transformation to a congregation of humility, a congregation that looks at each other's relationships as important. But it's not that Peter is saying, hey, young people, you got to respect the authority no matter what. There's almost this kind of, now the young have an expectation of the leadership, that the leadership itself should be one of humility, clothed in humility. All decisions are made through the lens of humility. All relationships are had through the lens of humility, where we think of others as better than ourselves. And Paul never says, except for, notice what Paul says in that text, everyone thinks them say. When I was looking through this, there was a story that came out. And I told this story to the ladies the other day, but it just feels right in this last part as we think about humility. Fred Craddock told a story once about when his sister was entering high school. Craddock's family had just lost the family farm and had to move into a small house on the other side of town. His sister struggled with her skin complexion as she was going into high school. And I think we all know how hard that can be on anyone, especially a high schooler. Anyways, one day she received an invitation in the mail for the most popular girl in school. Her family was the known family in town. They had all the money. They had all the power. But yet receiving that invitation and being able to go to that slumber party meant so much to Craddock's sister that 70 years later, he can still remember her talking about it. And then he says this: if you are poor and exclude prosperous people because you think they're smart, or if you're prosperous and exclude the poor, you have a right to do that. But it's not church. And I think as Peter is writing this to leaders, he's saying, it's not church leadership if leadership looks like the fictional character Mr. Burns. Sure, you can do that. It's your prerogative of a person. You can exclude certain people because of whoever they are. And you can only make certain people in leadership because that's what they do. Your prerogative, you can actually absolutely do that. But it's not of Christ. And others are going to feel it. Peter envisions a church that across the board embodies humility, and it starts with leadership. It's so much a part of who we are. It's the clothing that we put on every morning. And get this, if this happens, then the younger can accept the authority of the elders, whose humility informs and governs all relationships within the congregation. Humility can change the way we see each other as leaders and individuals. A church that regards the other as better than themselves. A church where even leadership can say, I don't have all the answers. And you know what? I think I'm going to need each of you to help me along the way. It's those kind of things. I don't know. I need you. Maybe that's what embodied humility looks like for all of us. But especially in the leadership of the church, we're looking for individuals willing to let the Holy Spirit transform them to be an example of that for the rest of us. I think Peter learned his lesson with Jesus. I wonder if we have. And I would bet there are men right now in here who model this. You may know them. That's what we're looking for. Men who are willing to model humility and sometimes say, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. But I know you can help me. And when we start doing that, it's amazing how everything can transform even in here. How people respect each other a little differently, listen to one another a little bit more. I think Peter has this in mind in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, when he basically says, it's all about being humble. But it doesn't happen overnight. But I pray that during this process, as we look for leaders, new leaders, and even as we look to our own selves, that we allow the Spirit to transform us into a different kind of person who can model humility for those around us. And maybe as a church congregation, we can be a difference maker to our neighborhood. If you have any needs this morning, any concerns, we'll have elders down front, but come now as we stand and as we sing.